Greetings to each one of you this evening in the precious name of Jesus. Thank you, Brother Ron, for those thoughts. Truly, it is our desire to bless the Lord, to make known His ways to you and I tonight. This evening, I just want to again magnify God, Lord Jesus, in our sight. We entitled the message, Little Things, God's Specialty. You see, I think so many times we as Christians are just like the Pharisees were back in Jesus' day. They wanted to see great signs and things happening. Of all the things that Jesus was doing, His healing and such, yet they said, you know, show us a sign. I'm afraid that many times, or at least I do, as God's people, we miss the many, many different ways that God works. And we become even frustrated with ourselves in thinking that, but what I can do or what I have just does not amount to anything for the kingdom of God. Turn your Bibles to St. John chapter 6. A very familiar story here with all of us. Probably even the children could relate this story to us. Just want to read it. St. John chapter 6. Be reading the first 14 verses. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then these men, when they had seen the miracles that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. I ask you the question tonight, do you have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, as it were? As a child of God, we all have those few loaves and few fishes, I believe. But are we willing to give them to Jesus, knowing the impossibility of what we have actually meeting the needs of these people? You know, Philip said, well, we could go buy 200 pennyworth of bread, but that wouldn't even be enough that these people could have a little. Maybe each one have a bite. Wouldn't be enough. And I don't know how much actually bread that would have been that 200 pennyworth would have bought. According to what I could find, that's like $30 or $40 worth of bread today. But I'm sure $30 or $40 today would buy a lot more bread. Well, would have bought a lot more bread back in that day than what it does today. But be that as it may, the situation as far as these people being satisfied, their hunger being satisfied, it was impossible. With 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Possibly this was this lad's lunch. Enough for him for the day. I don't know that. It would seem to be. And these loaves were not loaves like we have today, you know, yay long and such. These loaves were more like we would think of maybe cupcakes or biscuits or that type of thing. So you had five of these small biscuits, two small fish, and it's mentioned, it says small fish. I don't know what they considered small or big fish in those days, but the only fish I ever caught in my life was a small fish, about this long. But I had to keep it because the only one I ever caught. People tell me if I would be able to catch fish, I would enjoy fishing. Well, I tell you what, my book, fishing is a waste of time. But this man, this young lad. Now think of the thoughts that went through his mind as well. Peter says, was it Peter? Was it Andrew? Andrew said, well, there is a lad here, and he has these five barley loaves and two fish. Lad means a boy, just a young boy. He gave what he had. And I guess if there's anything that you remember out of this message tonight, be willing to give what you have. I think we spend way too much time on thinking about what we don't have rather than giving what we have. Brothers and sisters, tonight I'm here to testify to you that when we just simply surrender and say, yes, Lord, He can do things exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Am I like that little lad that gave what he had? I don't know how many people were in that crowd. It tells us there were 5,000 men. In fact, there in verse 10, where Jesus said, make the men sit down, that men actually comes from a word that means, it is a general term for all human beings. Make the men sit down. But then the second men in that verse, where it says the men sat down in number about 5,000, that men comes from the Greek word that literally means a male or a husband or a fellow. But Matthew, actually, this account that's given in Matthew, it says specifically that there were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Now, in our group tonight, a nice size here, if all the women and children would leave and go outside or somewhere out of this room, we wouldn't have a very big crowd here. There's, I don't know, maybe 25 men here. But there's maybe close to 100 people. I don't know the equation. I don't know the culture, how that was back in those days. It seems like in our day, especially when you go to a different country, and it seems a lot more women show up for church and services, those types of things, and children, than the men do. So you could have easily had 10,000 people there, maybe 15,000 people there. And the Bible specifically says, when they were all filled. That's a miracle. It is. But the point tonight is, now, if this lad would not have given his lunch, you think Jesus could have fed those people? Of course he could have. He could have done it some other way. But the point is, God wants to use what you have to do His work. He specializes in giving us, we might say, little, so that He can do much through us. 5,000 men besides women and children. A huge crowd of people there were filled, and there were 12 baskets full of fragments left. Now, I had always thought, you know, 12 baskets, well, bushel baskets, you know, but that's not exactly what that basket means, just a small, probably the same container that this boy was carrying his lunch in, is what it would seem like, this, the research I've done on it. But be that as it may, there was plenty of food that everyone was filled, and there was some left over as well. Think of that. One of those loaves fed at least 1,000 men. How did it happen? I don't know. But it says that in one place it says that when Jesus thanked God, that he gave it out. And possibly he just continued giving out. The disciples came, filled their baskets. He just kept giving it out. And there was always more to give. Let me show you some other instances in Scripture where God met the needs, where God did way above what was even possible, we might say. Go back to Numbers in Old Testament 11. Here we find the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they weren't happy. They had enough to eat, but they didn't like to eat what they had to eat. And so they complained. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." Go down to verse 12. This is Moses talking to God. "Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto the fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh to eat that we may eat." Go down to verse 18. "And say unto the people," this is still God talking to Moses, "and say unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but in a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my words shall come to pass unto thee or not." The question I want to ask tonight before I forget it here, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Moses said there is no way possible. There are 600,000 footmen. In other words, I believe the army was made up of 600,000 men. So all the men that were not in the army, all the women, all the children besides, could easily have been 2 million people or more. They wanted flesh. They wanted meat. And we understand that. I like to eat meat anyway. But God had provided them their need for food so miraculously all this time. Excuse me. But they wanted meat. And so God says, okay, I'll give you meat. Let's go to verse 31. "And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, And all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them abroad for all themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. The Lord smote the people with a very great plague. God said, okay, you want meat? I will give you meat. And so from the out perimeter of their camp, and I don't know how big their camp was, but from the perimeter of their camp, for 24 miles going that way, for 24 miles going that way, and that way, and that way, 3 feet high, quail. Now, there were a lot of people there, but there weren't, I don't think there was enough people for them to eat all of those quail in a month's time. Imagine the smell after about 3 or 4 days. Dead quail, 3 feet high, 24 miles each direction. It says 24 miles on one side, it says a day's journey, which is 24, what research I did was 24 miles. That way, and that way, and around about the camp. So obviously it was that way and that way as well. God showed to them, you think you're asking an impossible thing of me. It's very simple. Bring up a great wind, the quail come. And so much quail, and he told Moses, they're going to detest quail meat before this is all over with. I think they did. In 1 Kings chapter 17, there's another account where God miraculously supplied need. He used something very little and supplied the need. I don't know that we have time to turn to the scripture there. Well, yes, let's do that. 1 Kings chapter 17. Just quickly point out some things there. Here was when Elijah, it was during the great famine, and Elijah, remember, he was out by the brook, and God had fed him there, and then he went, I don't remember how many days he was there, but when the brook dried up, and then he had to go on, and God told him to go into this city, this widow of Zarephath. And as he came into there, she was out gathering sticks, remember, to prepare the last meal that she was going to have. She had a little bit of oil, a little bit of meal. Can make little cakes. She and her sons were going to eat of this. Then they were going to die of starvation. That's all that was left. But Elijah had asked her to make a cake for him. Bring him a drink, make a cake for him. And she explained to him, well, I could do that, but then we would not have anything. Elijah told her, you go do as I asked you to, and God will sustain you. And the Bible tells us clearly, there was just a handful of meal and a little oil. But the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. I believe every morning, after that time when Elijah was there with her, every morning when she went to that barrel to get some meal, went to that cruise to get some oil, there was always just a little bit left, just enough to make cakes for that day again. And it tells us that every day of the famine it was that way. But the day that God sent rain upon the earth, it stopped. It was empty. Why? God supplied the need. But he didn't go over and abundant like he did with the children of Israel in the wilderness. Again, sisters, are you willing to let God have your little meal, your little oil? He will supply the needs when we give that to him. Even when you know, or at least in your mind, you know that this is it. This is the end. There will be no more. God will continue to give you that which you need for every day. Elijah had another experience. Remember when he was up there on the mountaintop praying for rain after that great victory on Mount Carmel? He was praying for rain. He told his servant, "You go look toward the sea to see if there's a storm coming," is my words. The servant goes, he says, "There's nothing. Clear sky." He says, "You go again." He goes again. He goes again and again and again and again. The seventh time he goes, he said, "Well," he said, "there's a cloud out there the size of a man's hand." Now, I don't know. I grew up in the lower Midwest, and so we always were looking for rain. And I understand Elijah's desire here to have rain. But I don't know that I ever thought it's going to rain because I happen to see a cloud the size of a man's hand. Usually there don't rain come from those size of clouds. But the very next verse, it says, "The heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain." Again, God doesn't have to have a lot of resources for a lot of things to happen. He wants us to give what we have, to do what we can. Another story in the Old Testament. Remember this widow. She was actually a widow of one of the prophets. She had two sons. And again, she was very poor. Her husband had died, so no income probably. Not only that, but evidently her husband must have owed a lot of money, because the creditor said he's going to come, going to take her two sons, sell them to try to get some of his money back. And so she comes to Elisha, the prophet, and says, "What can I do?" She says, "Well, do you have anything in your house?" And I'm sure by that time she had sold everything she could to try to get food for her and her two sons. She says, "Well, this is my words, but the only thing I have left is a pot of oil." Elisha said, "You go borrow containers, barrels, buckets, jugs, everything you can find, all your neighbors. You take all those containers into your house with your two sons. You shut the door and you start filling those containers out of your container of oil." And it says, as her sons brought the containers, she filled them. When all the containers were full that they had in the house there, she asked him, "Do you have any more? Because, you know, the oil keeps coming." He said, "No, that's it. That's all we have." From that point on, no more oil came out of that jar. So she goes and tells Elisha, "What am I supposed to do with this now?" He says, "You sell the oil, pay your creditor off." And something came to my mind, or that I seen this time and never really noticed before, but he says, "Live off the rest of it, what's left over." I never really noticed that. I mean, I always knew that she sold it and satisfied the creditor, but God did more than that. He supplied the need for her living from then on out. There was so much oil. Again, what if this widow would have said, "But I only have one container of oil. That'll never pay off this debt." Even when what Elisha asked her to do seemed impossible, ridiculous to do, she did it. And God blessed that faith that she had. There was a young man in the Bible as well. It says he was a youth. He was not old enough to be in the army. And yet, through God's leading direction, he came in contact with this great Philistine Goliath. And so this man was a great man of war. And this young man, this youth, said, "I will go and fight him." But you can't. You're not a man of war to start with. This man's a giant. David had it right. He said, that I come to you in the name of the Lord. He didn't even have the armor. In fact, Saul insisted, you have to put on this armor because you'll never survive without it, at least. And I don't think Saul expected him to survive with the armor as well. But you know what David said? He admitted, I'm not an army man. I'm not trained to be in the battle. He was a shepherd boy. He was young. He wasn't old enough to be in the army to start with. So he goes and picks out 5 smooth stones. And so you're going to kill a giant with a little stone and a slingshot. Again, God delights in impossibilities, I think. David said this, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You see, it takes the combination of me being willing to just give what I have, obey what I know to do. But on the other hand, God wants to do great things. And he wants us to understand that the battle is not mine. Yes, we engage. We do what we can. But really, it's God's battle. For the battle is the Lord's. Whatever you face, brothers and sisters, I encourage you, give what you have. Just say, Lord, I can't handle this on my own. I know it's beyond me, but I want to do what I can. I want to be obedient to your will. I just want to stand back and watch you work. Brothers and sisters, God is faithful. He will do, yes, like I mentioned before, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I've come to those places in my life where I find I'd say, God, I can't do it. It's not working out for me to do this the way I thought it should be done. You have to take over. Like I said, when we stand back and we're willing to say, yes, I can't, God, you do it. He works a lot better and a lot faster in most cases than what I ever could have on my own. All this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. Isaiah 59 says, 1, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Isaiah 50, verse 2b, Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Jeremiah 32, 27, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Someone said this way, Man's extremity becomes God's opportunity. You see, so oftentimes, I get in the way of God doing what he wants to do through me. And so God has to bring me to that point of extremity till it's just absolutely impossible, until I recognize, okay, I can't do it. Like we talked about today, why don't we give up sooner? I don't know, because we're human, that's why. But God wants us to let him do it. Oh, so often we're like those disciples in the boat. God, don't you care that we're perishing? I mean, we're in bad trouble here. There's waves. We're going to sink. We're going to die. Don't you care? Laying there in the boat sleeping? Yes, God cares. But he's waiting for us to come to the place where we know we're going to die unless he intervenes for us. Or we're like that woman with that issue of blood for 12 years, I think it says. Maybe I should have rehearsed that more. But it says that when she had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, then she said, I'm going to touch the hem of his garment and I'll be made whole. Oh, let's not always go to the extremity of doing all we have and then giving up. Let's God do his work whenever he wants to. But on the other hand, it's good that we come to the place, recognize we have no more resources left. God, just take what's there and do what you want to do. Peter was there in prison. He had 16 soldiers around him. He was chained to a couple of those soldiers. This man was not going to get loose, according to the Roman, or actually it was the Jewish council there. They were going, it was Herod. He was going to execute him the next day. Peter was not going to get away. The Bible says very clearly, the chains fell off of him, and he walked out through the doors. The doors opened, and he walked out through. Just a few pointers here. Number one, we must remember that we are helpless. We have a lot of aspirations. We have a lot of dreams. And those that are even good, and they're in their place. Things that we would like to do for the kingdom of God. But all we must realize, of ourselves, we are helpless. And like we said this morning, God cannot use a proud person. He just can't. Jehoshaphat, when that great army came against him, with the Moabites, Ammonites, those of Mount Seir, he said this, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes upon thee. There's so often so many things in life that we face, and we have to admit we don't know what to do. I know your ministering brethren face that at times. At least in Ohio we do. We face things and we just have to come before God and say, we don't know what to do. We desperately plead for wisdom. The beautiful thing is God doesn't even scold us for asking for wisdom. He wants us to ask him. And that's a tremendous encouragement, blessing to me. God knows our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knows how we're made. But we must come to the place where we understand that of ourselves we are helpless. And we will never benefit the kingdom of God in our own strength. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You as a young couple may have quite aspirations for your home and your family. I want to remind you, you must have the Lord building your house. You may have all kinds of goals and such for your family, and those things are good. But remember, it's the Lord that builds your house. You can never, as much as we are commanded by the God to discipline, to train, to teach, and all those things in our homes, remember, the Lord works in the heart of your children. And you need to let him do it. You need to let him do that. Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Again, we desperately need God. I don't have it in myself to live a life, to conduct myself in a way that pleases God. I have to have his help in that. And so do you. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. John 6:44, even the very thing of experiencing salvation, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good things. Another thing to experience God's working in our lives is we must remember who we are and do what we can. There was a king in the Old Testament. We alluded to him this morning. When God called him to be a king, he was, we might say, quite timid. He just really didn't think he was qualified for this. And I can understand his feelings 100%. In fact, he tried to hide himself when they had the inauguration. It's not what they called it then, but they found him. He was anointed king. And there were those that said, this man is not going to be king over us. He didn't go out and destroy them. He didn't do anything. He just let it be. He did not retaliate. He was a humble man. The Bible says he was big. I think he was good looking. He was strong. But he was a humble man. But something happened in his life. And I don't know that I can explain to you everything that happened there. But there came a time when he lost that humility. What did God say? When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? But then because of his disobedience, God said, I can't use you anymore. Again, we must recognize, remember who we are, and do what we can. But then let God continue to do his work. And that is a tendency of us as leaders. I will admit it. There's a tendency there for us to become right to the place that Saul did, where we think we can do it, we know best. Oh, God help us, that we would always have the attitude of Saul when God called him to be king. And may all of us, especially as leaders, remember how we felt when God called us to the calling that we have. It's very important that we remember that. The task, the responsibility seems impossible. And yet, when we give of our 5 loaves and 2 fishes, God can do something with that. I'm convinced he can. And so, let's be willing to give our last handful of meal, our little oil. Let's be willing to give our 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Let's be like that widow that cast in all her living into the treasure there in the temple when Jesus was watching them. She gave everything she had, the Bible says. But that takes faith. Faith, like Jesus said, is a grain of mustard seed, the seed, the least of all seeds. Extremely small seed, I understand. Jesus said, that's all it takes. That kind of faith. And let us never forget, 3, that God's power is infinite. Job said, yea, I know that thou canst do everything. Isaiah 43:13, yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who will let it? In other words, I can do this, and you can't do anything about it. Oh, my people, don't despair because of what's going on in Washington and over the whole world as well. God can do what he wants to do, and no one can stop him. No one can stop him. Yes, maybe for a time it seems like the enemy is taking over. But in reality, he's not. He's doomed. I will work, and who will let it? Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Ephesians 3:20, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God told Zerubbabel in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Jesus told the disciples there on the mountain before he ascended, he says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in both in Jerusalem and all Judea and all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then it goes on and says in Acts chapter 4 that, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. God has promised that if you and I are faithful and obedient to him, there's going to be some great things that will be done for his kingdom. There's a song. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. In the mad rush of the Broadway, in the hurry and the strife, tell of Jesus' love and mercy. Give to them the word of life. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Are you doing what you can? Little as much when God is in it. Are you laid aside from service? Body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. Oh, God can do so much with praying people. We have a dear sister in our congregation. She's 90 years old. She's sickly. She's very weak. She can't do much. But I know without a shadow of a doubt that if she's thinking about me tonight, she's praying for me. I know she is. She's that type of person. Yes, there's not much she can do, but she can still pray. And I know she does that. Over and over she tells me, I can still pray. I'm praying for you as leaders. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say, if we're faithful, welcome home, my child. Well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Oh, it's such a temptation for this fame. Brothers and sisters, man, again, I plead with us as leaders, let's not get caught up in this thing of trying to figure out who's the most popular and all that those things. There's way too many power struggles in our circles, I'm afraid. There is strength in weakness. We talked about that this morning. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, there that no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7b, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Hebrews 11, the hall of fame of faith, as I would call it, it tells us in verse 33 and 34, talking about the Old Testament saints, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Again I say, we have to come to the end of ourselves. Realize that of ourselves we cannot. There is strength promised to those who consider themselves weak and unable for the task. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I challenge all of us tonight. When God tells us to run, let's run. When he tells us to walk, let's walk. But remember, he's the one that gives us the strength to do that. We're not running on our own. We're not even walking on our own. God gives us the strength to do that. We cannot even stand on our own. Two more scriptures here. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Think of that tomorrow as you go through your day. God says, I am with you. And he is. His spirit indwells within our hearts, our lives. God is with us. Be not dismayed. Don't worry and fret yourself about what's going on in Washington and what all the things they say are going on that aren't going on, I believe, as well. And probably a lot of things are going on that they don't say. Remember, God says, I will be with you. Don't be dismayed. I will help thee. I'm sorry. For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You know, our right hand is, how could we say? We need it. We use it a lot. A man that doesn't have his right hand, yes, he learns with his left hand. Some use our left hand more. But it has this thought of, maybe we might say, the most valuable thing that I have in my body, my right hand. In other words, to do something for others or such. I will be there. Will help you with the right hand of my righteousness. Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Again, I ask you tonight, are you willing to give Jesus your 5 barley loaves and your 2 small fishes? So that he can feed the thousands, the multitudes. And may God help us to understand that when he does a work, it is done right and is done completely. They were all filled. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.